This is the Chapel Hour, presenting a message from the daily chapel service held on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Ward Anderson, professor of Bible at Bob Jones University. His message is titled, When Our Lord Said, I Must. Dr. Anderson's beginning scripture text is Luke chapter 2, verse 9.
Any clear-thinking person knows that there are certain constraints upon him in this life. And if you weren't clear-thinking people, of course, you would not be in summer school. So I'm confident that we have some clear-thinking folks here. Some constraints. Call them obligations, requirements, compulsions, duties. We all have them. There are some that are what you might call universal constraints. They apply to all equally, and whether you like it or not, they are there. For example, we have the constraint of gravity. I don't mean about being very serious-minded. I mean about the force that holds you in those chairs. I'm kind of thankful for that because it'd be hard to know where to look if we didn't have gravity. You'd be all over this room. We'd be floating around. We're constrained. We have no choice in the matter. How about death? I know it's early Monday morning. You don't want to think about such things. But sinners die. That's a spiritual requirement or compulsion. So there are universal constraints that may apply and do apply to all of us equally. And then there are what you might call tolerated constraints in which we may have a say. For example, if I'm going to save that drowning person, I will have to get my hair wet. Now, that seems a kind of a strange statement, but for the sake of doing one thing, I'm going to have something else take place. If I'm going to pass that course, I'm going to have to put some study hours in this week. Academy students, is this your last week? Yes, and you're ready for it, I think, right? Well, you're constrained to do one thing in order to achieve a certain goal someone has put upon you or that you have chosen for yourself. So there, we tolerate those certain constraints. If this, then this is going to have to be the cost or the requirement. There are constraints, however, of a different kind, the kind that you eagerly embrace, that you voluntarily fulfill, that you to which you joyfully submit. I got interested in just a short expression some time ago, spoken by our Lord, recorded six times by Luke and John. All of them were either in Luke or John. And it's the expression, I must. And I'd like for us to look at six times when our Lord said, I must. And I call your attention to, first of all, Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. The kind of constraint that was not forced on Jesus, who could force him to do anything, but which he eagerly embraced, joyfully sought the fulfillment of certain things. This is fairly familiar, I think, this passage, Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Jesus had been with his family in Jerusalem for the festival, and all the Galileans, usually traveling in a group, I take it, had gathered together, and they left, and Mary and Joseph, just as was usual, figured that Jesus was in the group. He, of course, had never done anything unusual, wandering off and that kind of thing. And that he was with his friends, and so they all traveled a day's journey and settled down for the night, and they were looking for him and didn't find him. And I can't imagine how they felt at that point. But going back to Jerusalem, took another day to get there, and then on the third day, they found him in the temple. Now, that story is intriguing from many angles, but as you realize, he was there, he was asking questions of the doctors of the law, and he was answering their questions. He was just amazing in that. They were astonished at his understanding. both in asking and answering. But Mary said, why have you dealt thus with us? Thy father and I sought thee, sorrowing. So this was not a happy 3 days in their life. Or at least the day and a half or so that they realized that he was in Jerusalem alone. Now, she mentioned thy father, and in a earthly guardianship sense, Joseph was Jesus' father. He was not his biological father. That scripture makes that very clear. But he was the father that was on the earth for the bringing up of the Lord Jesus, and it was a legitimate way of referring to him. However, Jesus made a distinction between his earthly guardian and his heavenly father, whom he was in the world to serve. And there would come the time when Jesus would no longer do things merely because it pleased Joseph. He was in the world to please his heavenly father. And at age 12, he knew this. And that's part of the remarkable understanding that he had, I think, and a wisdom that was certainly beyond his 12 years. His heavenly Father's will must be done. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, that is, did you not know, that I must be about my Father's business? Now, it might not have struck Mary or Joseph that he met his heavenly Father, at least struck them at first, but that's what he meant. And we do read that he, being 12, went home with them, and he was subject to them. He was still not of an adult age, but he knew why he was in the world. The liberals sometimes, in their attempt to discredit Jesus and his ministry, and of course the record of all that in the Gospels, imply or just directly state that Jesus really wasn't sure why he was here. Maybe John the Baptist gave him some ideas about what he could do in life, and he was just kind of floating and uncertain, which is ridiculous, as many of the liberals and most of the liberal ideas are. It's just absolutely patently ridiculous. He knew who his Father was, his heavenly Father, and he knew that he was going to do his Father's business. Now, there's not a person in this room, I'm sure, that would disavow the idea that is the biblical idea that we should be like the Lord Jesus. We should be like him, and we should be becoming more like him all the time. And by his grace, we can and do. Well, what about our Heavenly Father's business? You know, and what about the constraints that that puts on us? We have our own desires and our own goals and family desires and family goals, and friends affect our thinking about things. But what is priority? You know, to what do we submit ourselves? Joyfully, gladly. Do we have that in our own heart? I must be about my Father's business. And even though we have certain obligations to fulfill in earth, which is certainly part of the will of God, that has to be our priority in thinking. That was not lost on the Lord's family as the years went on, but at the time they might not have understood it. He knew. And then would you turn to John 10 and verse 16? John 10 and 16. This is basically on the other end of Jesus' life. John 10:16, our Lord gives another one of these statements where he speaks of the fact that he must do something. Let me go back to verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Them also I must bring. Now, if you're non-Jewish in your heritage, this should be a precious verse to you, because he is speaking of bringing into his family sheep that are not Jewish. That is, he is going to have Gentiles, non-Jewish persons in his spiritual house. Them also I must bring. And this is the Father's will as well. Verse 17 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. My purpose is not really to emphasize the fact that our Lord had absolute control over his life as a sacrifice that was going to be freely given to his Father and satisfy all the law's requirements for righteousness. He did that. But he did that for his own. And not just for his own who are Jews. He did that for his own whom he loves and draws to himself as the giver of life. I must bring them, these other sheep. This is nothing less than what the Old Testament had said about the ministry of the Messiah himself. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you from Isaiah. I'll make a reference, but let me just be brief here. In Isaiah 11 and verse 10, here's some of the messianic work that's being described. He says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. He's talking about the Messiah there. And his rest shall be glorious. That is his resting place. Verse 12 says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations. So the Lord Jesus was here not just to save those of his own nation, but all who wish it. And also in Isaiah 42, a great messianic passage, he says in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. He was going to be a light to the Gentiles. This is prescribed in the messianic portions in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 34, however, is a passage that is crucial in this matter of the Lord as the shepherd of the sheep. And in Ezekiel 34, verse 22, the Lord speaking, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, P-R-E-Y. The ravening animals are not going to attack them and kill them. Verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them. And he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, the name David there is simply an emblem for the Messiah. God is going to make this person his shepherd over his people. And when Jesus says, I must bring these sheep into the fold, he was describing Messiah's work. It was his joy. It was his constraint, his self-imposed will to accomplish that. What is your personal duty in God's program? What is your Heavenly Father's will? What territory, shall we say, has he marked out for you to take for him in accomplishing his will for your life? There's not only the constraint of duty, but there's also the constraint of opportunity, of limited opportunity. Let's look at Luke 4:43. Luke 4:43. The Lord had been in Simon Peter's home overnight. He had healed his mother-in-law of a fever. And the word got out that he had power to help people this way, and many came. You can imagine in days before we have all of our multiplied medicines and therapies and all that we have today, people had great needs, and they came for physical healing and just crowded around the house, and he healed them. But early the next morning, Peter and the others got up and looked for Jesus, and he was not there. The people were already gathering at the door, and he was out. And they searched for him and found him. And that's really the background of this passage. It says, verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him, and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." He was healing these people, but that was not his priority. He was most gracious to people he met. He fed them. He healed their bodies. But his priority, his constraint, was to give them the truth of God that lasts forever, that changes the soul, that changes it from being a dead, lifeless thing into a vibrant, living entity that will spend eternity with his heavenly Father. He came to give eternal life. And just putting food in stomachs would not do that. And just straightening out twisted limbs and even raising people from the physical death that they've come to will not give eternal life. He came to preach the truth. And of course, to fulfill the truth that he preached. That was his constraint. And that was his delight. Being a God spokesman, he gave the message of life. And he loved it. There's one in particular that he spoke to in this regard. And let's look, turn to Luke 19 and verse 5. Luke 19, 5. Jesus was traveling around and preaching, and he had been on the east side of the Jordan River Valley, and he was coming back toward Jerusalem. He was passing through Jericho. It's the only time we know he went through Jericho. Talk about an opportune moment. The only time we know of that he went through Jericho. And as he came through, we know the story about the short-statured Zacchaeus. He wanted to see this man. Wanted to just get a glimpse of him. He'd heard of him. And there's this tree nearby, sycamore tree, and he climbed up in it. And of all things, as our Lord passed by, look at verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus," calls him by name. That must have been a little bit startling. "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now, he didn't just go for a nice dinner, and Zacchaeus did have him in the home. Jesus wasn't saying, "Well, I'm just inviting myself to lunch. I'm hungry and I'm going to stop at your place. You have wealth enough." And it's obviously more than that. "I must abide at thy house." He stayed some hours, apparently, with this man. We know that it was more than just having a meal with him because of what Zacchaeus said at the end of that, or during the visit, I guess you would say. He said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor," verse 8. "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, there's a man who was eager for money, but now he's found something far more important and more valuable. And that was the truth that Christ represented and the truth that he spoke to this man. And just to say, "I'm giving half of my whole estate away to the poor," that's a change of heart, let me tell you. Now, he wasn't buying his way into heaven. He was responding to what he heard from the Lord. And there are other folks that Jesus met who were wealthy, who turned away, never to come back, apparently. And he had told them, "If you want eternal life, sell what you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me." And they just went away. This man found righteousness because of what our Lord told him there. And if he had taken anything by fraud, by false accusation, that he would pay back four for one. Now that man knows God. That's his response. That's why our Lord had to abide at his house that day. And what a wonderful meeting. The only opportunity, I suppose, this man had to meet the Lord and for the Lord to deal with him. Come down, Zacchaeus. Don't stay up in the tree. We need you at your house. I'm going to be there today. Constraint. If we're going to be like Jesus, we may have a constraint of personal duty or of specific opportunity. We also have a constraint of limited time. And let's go back to Luke 13:33. Luke 13:33. You don't need me to tell you that our days are numbered in this life. Our opportunities are numbered. We don't have infinite time. Of all the people in the world, it still strikes me, I think, that our Lord Jesus, who did know sin and therefore would never know death and corruption in a natural way, he did come to die. He never knew corruption. But in a natural body, he would live on and on. Sin, death comes because of sin. He never sinned. But this one who had that potential was the most keen on his limited time. And how much we should realize that as well. We know life is short at best, and we need to emulate the Lord here. Now, the setting is a little bit difficult to understand, but if I can summarize here, Herod, the man who had John the Baptist killed, was now sending threats to Jesus. And Jesus responded. Some people were trying to get him to flee because of this threat on his life, which, of course, is laughable. But he sends a message back to Herod that he has work to do. And he says in verse 33 of chapter 13, that nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. I must walk. Someone commented on this as meaning I must go on in my intended journey, and it is not in his power to hinder me. It is good for us to look on the time we have before us as but a little. Jesus talks about today and tomorrow and the third day. Now, he wasn't 3 days before the crucifixion, but he speaks of limited time. It is good for us to look on the time we have before us as but a little, that we may thereby be quickened to do the work of the day in its day. And it is a comfort to us in reference to the power and malice of our enemies, that they can have no power to take us off as long as God has any work for us to do. Jesus says, I must walk today. I have ministry. Herod's threat doesn't affect me at all. I will do the will of God. Now, he will end up at Jerusalem and he will end up on a cross. But Herod's threats are rather empty when it comes to doing the perfect will of God. Our Lord must walk. And that was one of his compulsions that he joyfully was fulfilling. He wasn't going to flee from this man. As they say, it was laughable. And let's look at John chapter 9 and verse 4. John 9:4. Jesus sees this blind man sitting near the temple, and he was blind from birth. And it's a wonderful and interesting way in how he dealt with him in that chapter. But the disciples have a question. Who sinned that this man was born blind? They assume that maybe the parents committed some grievous sin and God was judging them for this by giving them a child that was born blind. And our Lord said, no, this man hasn't sinned, nor his parents. Probably the first time that blind man had ever heard anything like that. He said that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And read the rest of the chapter, you will know they were. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The Lord was constrained by limited time, as well as limited opportunities. And he must do the will of God when and how and where he could. And if our Lord Jesus had that sense, should we not emulate him and seek out and do the will of God, our personal duty, take our opportunities as he gives them, and realize we have limited time? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your blessings, for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, and yet was under a compulsion to accomplish your work, to speak your word, and to fulfill your will. We pray that you'll give us that sense as well. As we go through our day today, you've given us studies to do. You've given us daily work. We pray that we'll do it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be glorified as we are faithful. And keep us every day in that, so that 100 million years from now, we shall be doing the will of God and enjoying his presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dr. Ward Anderson, professor of Bible at Bob Jones University, was today's speaker on the Chapel Hour. If you would like a cassette copy of this message, write Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $7. Listen for the Chapel Hour Monday through Friday at this time, sponsored by Bob Jones University.